I'm going to go ahead and get into teaching here, and I have a subject tonight that I wish the Lord would have given me more time to work on this. So if I seem a little scattered, it's because I am. And but I think I got it together, and I'm not bossing the Lord around. I'm thankful He gave me a thought. You know, sometimes I go hours and hours just trying to get a thought. And other times it's just boom, 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 you know. And so tonight I have this thought to bring to you, and I just want to get down here and teach this to you. Let's stand and go to Romans chapter 7, 24. I wish everybody was here, the whole world. I wish the whole world was here, because this is going to help you. You know who it's going to help you most with? Yourself. We all need help with ourself. Ourself is our worst enemy. It's not the devil. It's us. We're our worst enemy. The enemy. Okay. Romans chapter 7 and 24. Paul says these words, "O wretched man that I am." Okay. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Would you read that with me? "O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It's first, it's an exclamation point, and now it's a question. I want to use this title. You go ahead and laugh. I was a man of constant sorrow. I was a man of constant sorrow. Lord, I'm thankful for this opportunity we have tonight to come to You. And Lord, I'm so glad that You give us blessings and You said You add no sorrow to it. Thank You, Lord, for the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's our strength. And Lord, we need to be bubbling over with the joy, Lord. Help us to understand this lesson tonight in its entirety and apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm very familiar with the song of a man of constant sorrow. In fact, I remember the song before it was ever popular. If someone else sang it, and I didn't like it then, and when it got popular, I liked the way they kind of rearranged it and kind of listened to it a few times. But I'm afraid that we have read the scripture, quoted it, including myself, many times, and perhaps not had the full depth. You know, you can quote scriptures and still not know the depth of what you're quoting. And so I'm not sure I had the full depth of this really until today. So I'm going to deliver to you what I think is the depth of Him saying, "O wretched man that I am." See, the first part that I really didn't understand, I always assumed He was saying, "O wicked man that I am." See, and I knew it was wretched, but I felt like the word wretched really meant my wickedness. Oh, sinful man that I am. But when you look up the word, every definition of every dictionary says this, that wretched means to be miserable. So He is saying, "Oh, miserable man that I am. Who shall deliver me?" I'm miserable. I am miserable. It means to be distressed, to be unhappy, to feel dejected. "Oh, miserable man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body?" And I'm going to talk to you about this body of death, and I've seen it like I've never seen this before. So I hope that I can deliver this to you. "Oh, miserable man that I am, I need deliverance." Okay? Now, have you ever felt miserable? I'm sure that some of you tonight in some capacities of life would say, "I am miserable." Well, you're wretched. Oh, miserable, wretched man that I am. What you need, no doubt, if you're miserable, is deliverance from your misery. You need something to bring you out of that misery. Misery is something that does not really go away. You have to be delivered from it. Because you get your mind off of it and go play putt-putt if you want to. But when you get through playing putt-putt, the misery is still there. And so He's saying, "I need deliverance from this misery that I'm going through." And so when we look at the teachings of Paul to the Roman church in chapter 6, and I like to go through verse by verse sometimes with you, and that's what we're going to do tonight. In chapter 6, we discover that Paul is talking about the body of sin in chapter 6. The body of sin. But in chapter 7, he talks about the body of death. Chapter 6 is the body of sin. Chapter 7 is the body of death. And in the chapter that he talks about the body of sin, he said, we need forgiveness. But when he talks about the body of death, he says, I need deliverance. You will never be delivered from sin. Oh, no. You need forgiveness. But there is a body of death I need deliverance from. Okay? Because all of you are going to continue to sin. I'm sorry, you're going to continue to have some evil thoughts and some things and such as that you have to repent of. But sin leads to something else that's called death. So he said in chapter 6, he said, I need forgiveness so I don't have this body of death. Because sin leads to death. So when we read James' writing, we find that he says, let no man say when he is tempted, not if he's tempted, when he's tempted, that I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He allows you to be tempted. But every man is tempted. Every man is tempted. That's the body of sin. The body of sin is tempted. When he is drawn away of his own lust, what does lust come from? Your own body, and enticed. Then when lust is conceived inside of your body, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, or the body of death. So we have in chapter 6 the body of sin that brings forth the body of death. So I need forgiveness from the body of sin so I don't end up with this misery that I've got called the body of death that's attached to me. So he said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not stray from the truth. The truth is tonight that everybody, and I'm saying it as two words, not everybody, every body is tempted. If you're in a body, you're tempted. Because bodies have lust. Bodies have temptation. Bodies want to have pleasure. Bodies are what our spirit is housed in. And so it is our body of sin. It is a body that wants to sin. It lusteth to envy, the scripture says. And so we can talk about in chapter 6, and Paul talks about in other places, this new creature. And in this new creature, we think, boy, hallelujah, I got the Holy Ghost, and I'm never going to sin again. That ain't going to tempt me no more. And you find out it still tempts you. It still bothers you. You still got evil thoughts. And so we watch, as I read this, I began to march with Paul, if you will, through his mind as he wrote this. And you will see, it's not a conflict to what he's writing, but Paul was actually laying his own case for his own problems. You know, if you're not careful, sometimes preachers preach more about their problems than, you know, you want to know what a preacher's going through, listen to how he preaches sometimes. If you don't want to know if he's fighting lust, listen to what he preaches more about. No comment. Romans chapter 6. See, you're a new creature in Christ. So, boy, old things passed away, and we can rejoice in that scripture. Hallelujah, I'm a new creature. Oh, praise God. And you find out, and tomorrow you got the same old lust. Yeah. Got the same old thought. And so let's look at how Paul brings this. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's kind of scolding this group as he did the other churches that he wrote. You know, there's a lot of abrasion in the church, in the Word of God. I mean, I read to you where Jesus, what was it that he abraded them just before he went into glory? He abraded them. Yeah, and then he was ascended. The last thing he did was abraded them. And said, oh, ye little faith, you know. Why didn't you believe Mary and Magdalene? Why didn't you believe them? You know, and he abraded them. So Paul is abrading them. Because, you know why? At first, he's wanting them to be like him. And that's a big mistake. Anytime teachers want their students to be like them, then they need to teach too. You don't need to teach them if they don't need teaching. But your students grow like you grew. We were not born mature. So he's kind of getting on them. He said, you know, I'm finding in one place he said in Galatians, I believe, it's been reported a lot of fornication going on in the church, and my brother, and this ought not be. And he's scolding them about it. Well, these are new born-again believers. I thought that's supposed to stop. God forbid, he said, that we should continue in sin that grace may abound. In other words, it's a license to sin. Lord, keep sinning and keep repenting. Hallelujah. He said, no, stop. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. Boy, he's hitting them. How are we, you and I, that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you realize you're supposed to be dead to sin? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Boy, when we put you under the water and you come out, you better not sin again. Well, then you know what? You're going to make them feel like they're never going to make it. Because we have to keep baptizing you. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We ought to walk like he walked. When he came out of that grave, there was no guile in him. There was no sin in him. We need to walk like him, and above all things, blah, blah, blah. And he was telling, boy, he was getting on them. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. But I was buried in water. He was buried in death. And we come up symbolically. But I'm not there yet. Now, I could read you another scripture. He said, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. Now, when that happens, you won't have to worry about me anymore. You won't find me repenting anymore. You won't find me having to say, God, I'm sorry anymore, but I'm not there yet. I just came up out of water. He overcome the death, grave, and the hell. But he's getting on them like they should walk just like they were in heaven. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, now here, see, here's where it's at, that the body of sin might be destroyed and henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You're not dead yet. That's the reason you keep sinning. You're not dead yet. You ever heard that? You're not dead yet. Now, if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So Paul was disturbed with these born-again Christians that were continuing to commit some kinds of sin after they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Paul was preaching that if we were buried with him, we ought to walk like him in the newness of life. And if you're dead, if you're truly dead, why are you keep sinning? You know, and Paul setting up his own case. Paul was talking about the old man and the new man, and we're crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And so he goes on and tells them, you could read some more of this in other verses, but I'll go down to verse 12 to save time. So this struggle goes on, and Paul is trying to reckon with it. So he said, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust of that, so it's not gone. Wait a minute. It ain't gone. It must mean it's there, but I don't let it reign. Because if it's destroyed and it's not there, I don't need to write this verse. But he's now beginning to let us know that, you know, in theory, and I got a little sermon on preach, I haven't got it ready yet, but ideal and real. Ideally, we should walk like him, but let's get real. Therefore, that let not sin, don't let sin, he's starting to tone it down just a little bit. Let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither, he said, yield your members, yield your body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members be instruments of righteousness unto God. So he's now beginning to say it somewhat differently, but more understandable to us that are, have, you know, we're not perfect. And he begins to say, you know, it is a matter of not letting it reign over you. It's a matter of you not yielding to this. It is still there. It is still there. So now he has established that we're still in a body, and we still are subject to sin, and it's who you choose to serve that becomes your master, right? And then he writes in verse 23, for the wages of sin, What are wages? The payback. It's the payback. The payback of sin is death. Now, this is how he's ending this chapter. But the gift, what is the gift? You don't work for a gift, right? Wage is what you work for. God's got a gift, and it's eternal life through the dead man. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our gift comes through that dead man. And so he's letting us know that the wages of sin are death, which leads us to chapter 7, where he talks about the body of death. Are you with me? He went from the body of sin, now we're going to go to the body of death. So in chapter 7, he starts off like this. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. I want to talk to y'all. I want to make a parable, if you will, and I want to show you something that I have learned. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. What did he say about making yourself subjective to an instrument and all this? So the law has dominion over us. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, the sting of death is sin. If you've ever been stung by anything, it brings death to those cells. It brings necrosis. The sting of death, now this is important you understand that. The sting of death brings death. And then he said, the strength of sin is the law. The strength, the arms of the law, the strength of sin is the law. So he said, let not the law have dominion over you, or the law has dominion over you as long as you live. So as long as there's law, there's sin. The strength of the law of sin is the law. Okay? So he gives this analogy of the law of sin and death. And you know what he compares it to? Marriage. Of all things, out of the blue, he brings up marriage. And here's what he says. For the woman, now this is the comparison, okay? He's not really teaching marriage. What he's doing is giving you a comparison about the law having dominion over a man. For, he said in 7 and 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. That's what the law does. Now, you don't miss it. Bound. Tied up. Anybody said, we tied the knot. Yeah, you did. Tied up. But if the husband be dead, watch, she is loosed from the law of her husband. If he dies, I'm free. I can't wait. How about, you know. If he dies, all of a sudden, it's like the law has no power over me. But as long as he's alive, I'm in misery. He dead yet? Still alive. Tomorrow, obituary. Obituary. Misery. I can't remarry. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. Because the law has bound her. And that's what he's trying to teach. The dominion of the law. But if her husband be dead, she is loose. So in a marriage, one is bound to the other by the strength of the law, right? And a woman is bound to her husband by the law as long as he's alive. But if she can be loosed, it's only going to be because he died and she is freed from, I want to say sin for some reason. Because that's what he said in the first chapter. He that is dead is freed from sin. So if he's dead, then she is freed from him. Freed by the dead man. So her marriage may be dead, but she's not freed from him until he's dead. She is still tied up to a walking dead man. So verse 3, he goes on. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. If her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, that so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Once he's dead, she is freed to marry another man. She is tied up until he's dead. Now, how would you like to be tied up to a dead husband? I'm going to show you something here. How would you like to be tied up to a no good, rotten, dead husband that you can't stand? Cheated on you and everything else. And they tie you up to him. And you're going, this is misery here. Woo, I'm still tied to him and he's dead. Oh, this is deeper than I think y'all want to go tonight. I'm still tied to him and he's dead. So, now watch what he brings it to light. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the... Now he brings in another body. The body of Christ. That ye should be married to another. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that should bring forth fruit unto God. So he brings in the body of Christ and said that the body, the real body of Christ died, but he came back to life. So do you want to be married to the dead Christ or the new Christ? Do you want to be married to the one that was flesh and blood or the one that came out of the grave and sinned? You know, he had no sin before, but certainly after he's resurrected. Which one do you want to be tied to now? The one that was born of a woman and full of trouble and the one that hung on a cross or the one that come out of the grave. But you can't have the one that come out of the grave till the one that is dead. Till the one that died for your sins is dead, you can't marry the one that's come out of the grave. Y'all might get this later, I don't know. So now he brings in the body of Christ, and this body died for our sins. I don't want to stay married to the body of Christ. I want to stay married. I want to get remarried. Because he died for sin. He became sin. And when he died, I was free to marry him again. Wow. So Romans 5, watch, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth the fruit unto death. So while we act in the flesh, we're going to go through the motions of sin because we're still under the law and death is working in me. And so then he says in verse 6, but now, I like that. We are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, tied up, bound because of the law to the old nasty person, so to speak, that we should serve the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. That we're not bound by the law of the Old Testament, but we're bound now, we're freed. And now he who the Son hath set free, you'll understand this in a minute, who the Son has set free is free indeed. He's free to marry again. He's free to go again. He's freed of sin and the body of sin. Now watch. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? See, now he's not talking to them quite as harshly as he was in chapter 6. Because he has uncovered his own struggles. So was then that which is good made death unto me? No, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, it was working death in me by that which is good. That sin by commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And we could read other places where he said, I didn't even know I was a sinner till the law came. And the law came, I had to die. I realized how sinful I was. But going down to verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my body, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But just the chapter before, if you, why are y'all doing this? And he uncovered his own dilemma. And I'm going to show you this toward the end of the chapter. For I know that in me, that is in my body, my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But Paul, how to perform that which is good, I find not. Wait a minute. We have the same problem. I have the same problem you have. I'm no older than you are. We still are born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And so Paul says, I got a body, and as long as I got a body, I'm going to have desires. I'm going to have bad thoughts. I'm going to desire things I shouldn't desire. And now he's talking to himself. And we get to hear his conversation with himself. For the good that I would, I do not. I know what I want to do, but I just can't seem to do it. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Lord, what's wrong with me? I'm supposed to be born again. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Man, people are going to think, oh, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. I'm so blessed. You know, you're miserable. He's miserable. He is miserable. I find then a law that when I would do good, there's a dead man on my back. Evil is present with me. When I would do good, I got a new law that when I want to do good, there's something that wants me not to do good. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring. So Paul is beginning to open up now and talk, I can understand. If I only read chapter 6, I'm in trouble. But now that I read chapter 7, I'm like, whew, Paul had the same problem I got. I see another law in my members, and it's warring. I'm tired of this war against the law of my mind and bringing me in its captivity. I'm bound to it, to the law of sin that's in my members. Oh, miserable man that I am. Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, the Romans were always known to try to find the most cruel forms of death possible. They were known for that. They were the masters of the crucifixion. They wanted to take the thief or the murderer, drive spikes in his hands and through his feet, rock that thing in a hole, put him up on a hill, so they let that be a lesson to all of you. Cruel forms of death. Much worse than waterboarding, I might say. And they had another one that's not spoken of much, but it was there. And this form of death, or form of punishment, was where a person murdered somebody else. And maybe you haven't done what Paul did. He murdered. He was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. But you may have murdered somebody with your words or your thoughts or something else, you know. Not quite as bad. But they had another form of punishment. And if I could get Brother George to come help me, I will show you how this form of punishment worked. I'm not going to kill you. Don't worry. You're going to be a dead man, though. You're going to be the dead man. What they did is if I killed Brother George, they captured me and tied him to me.
Oh, my God.
Hold it up here. Not too tight. Okay. They tied him to me. So that every place I went, George was with me. Oh, miserable man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? You getting it now? I smell him stinking. 3 days I've been going, oh, I can't, I'm miserable. And they would carry this dead man. He was bound to him so long that the worms that was eating on him began to eat on me. So that the death that was in him become the death of me. And eventually I succumb to your death because I killed you. So Paul said, oh, miserable man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Are you understanding that? The body of sin that I killed become the body of death. I can say, Lord, forgive me for the sin, but how do I get delivered? See, forgive me for the sin, chapter 6. Deliver me from the body of death, chapter 7. So he answers this question in the last verse. I thank God. Woo! Through the dead man. See, didn't I tell you we were buried? So you could marry another? A resurrected Christ? So he said, I thank God through our Lord Jesus. He took my place. He got the dead man off of me. Hallelujah. Those people and the sins that I did and all the dead that were dead in trespasses, he got that off of me through his death so that I don't have to carry that around and be miserable the rest of my life for what I did before I came to Christ and the things that I did wrong after I came to Christ. Woo, my Lord, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, with this body, the law of sin. Boy, don't this sound different than it did just a chapter ago? Don't this sound different? And that's the kind of preacher you want too. That's the kind of teacher you want too. One that'll kind of, well, you know what? Praise God, we're all, aren't we all flesh, you know? Pray and not act like you don't have problems. So he said, I thank God that through the death of this man, I live. Right? That's what he said in another place. So this passage of scripture helps us to understand about the body of sin becoming the body of death. And through Christ's death, he delivers us from this body of sin. Oh, thank God. And the body of sin can be destroyed through him only. He became sin that you and I could be freed from the wages of sin. Now, I didn't say you're going to be freed from sin. I said you're freed from the wages of sin through repentance in his name. Amen. And I'll close here. I'm about out of time. And of course, I don't try to finish on time. I just finish. The only way that you escape misery, and Paul was talking about to escape misery, is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Paul said, if I had hope in this life only, what did he say? I'd be of all men, I'd be, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. I don't want to get up in the morning. I got to face that dead body again. I'd be of all men most miserable. But because I have him, he delivers me from that body of death. Hallelujah. And that's why he could say, oh death, where is thy strength? O grave, where is thy victory? For death was swallowed up in victory. It was swallowed up. That dead man that he said, it was on my back. See, this all comes together when you understand it. That dead man that was on my back, it was swallowed up in his death. He swallowed the dead man to get him off. So he who the Son has set free, he's free to remarry. He's free indeed. He can now be espoused as the bride of Christ to the living, the resurrected Christ. Not the one that's on the cross, the one that came out of the tomb. Amen. As they come tonight, I'd like to sing just a little song before we close. Paul was a man that was of constant sorrow. Oh, wretched man. And there are people today, I'm afraid, that are living in constant sorrow because they don't understand passages of scriptures like this. They are living with a dead man on them, not realizing that Christ has delivered us, not from sin. If he delivered us from sin, we would be in heaven. But he delivered us from the body of death that was attached because of sin. Oh, that's a wonderful thought. And so I was a man of constant sorrow. God doesn't want anybody in constant sorrow. We go through times and periods of misery. We do, because we're flesh. And let me say this before I close. The reverse of that, kind of, you might say, you remember when Elijah and the Shunammite woman had the little boy? Do you remember that? What happened to the little boy? He died. How did Elijah resurrect him? He bound himself to him. Mouth to mouth, it says, hands to hands, legs to legs. And the life that was in him brought that body back to life. Back to life. And what I want to do tonight is to bring some people back to life. Back to loving life. Back to living again. Amen. Not a life of misery. Not a life of pain. When that little boy got up, that lady's misery was over. She could have said, oh, wretched woman, didn't I tell you, man of God, don't mess with me? Didn't I tell you that when you asked me, I've never been so, what you giving to me for to take him away? Hallelujah. But death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. We are sown corruptible. We come out incorruptible. We are sown mortal and we come out immortal. Hallelujah. Paul said, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Woo! Comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah. Let's stand tonight.